Let's turn back again, please, to the Word of God. We read together Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. Usually when I give my testimony, there's two or three verses that I might run to in order to do so, base it in Scripture. If your testimony is not based on the Word of God, then from a saving point of view, you don't have a testimony. You just have a story of your life. So it's very important that we have it rooted firmly, as we were singing, anchored in the Word of God. It's the words of verse 6 that I like to go to. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. It's a definite word there. It's a Bible word. The word saved, and saved him out of all his troubles. Can we stand again, please, just for prayer? Heavenly Father, in a certain way, it's not an easy thing to give a testimony. In order, Lord, to keep it Christ-centered, Lord, we just want to speak of ourselves and waffle on, Lord, for half an hour, bore everybody to death. Lord, we want to preach Christ. We want it to be seen that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I think of Paul who said, I live, and yet not I, Christ liveth in me. We need your help. We pray for the Holy Ghost. We pray for liberty from heaven. Lord, we want to bear witness today. You shall be witnesses unto me. That's the word of God says. You shall be witnesses unto me. And the promise attached, you shall receive power. May we know that power afresh tonight. And may souls be saved, as prayed earlier, through the efforts made, not only in this church, but in every other evangelical church, where the word of God is being proclaimed in purity and in power. Let us hear of many coming to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's always customary when you give a word of testimony to give a little bit of detail about the background. And my background started in October 1961. Now, your minds are all working overtime. I can just see it. That's why I stumbled a little bit trying to remember our brother's name. At least I could remember his first name. It means, in practical terms, in about 6 weeks' time, I can apply early for a bus pass. And I will be 60 years of age in October 1961. If he's asked me back to this church again, you'll have to rearrange your meetings round the Ulster bus timetable, because I'm going to make full use of this bus pass, and I'm going to apply for it, and I might well do in case I miss it. But October 1961, I came into the world. I was a wee late-in. You know what that means, don't you? I was the one tagged on at the end that was unexpected. And I have three other siblings. The next sibling to me is 10 years older, and my older brother is 20 years older. So I came into the world in October 1961, born into a family in East Belfast. My accent, they tell me, has modified greatly. Going to the college modifies your accent. It's great preaching around Belfast, all the little missing halls and the open airs, you can nat and all that sort of thing. But when you get out into the bigger world, then you have to modify the way you speak so that people can understand you. And when they're nodding, they're not just being polite. They're nodding because they are in agreement, because they can understand what you say. The home in which I was born was a very decent home, very hard-working home. Mother and father were people of great principle, but it was not a Christian home. None of them made any profession of faith, and very seldom went to church. That didn't stop them, however, from sending me to the Sunday school Democracy in our house was not particularly well established, and I was never asked did I want to go to Sunday school. I was sent to Sunday school, and I must confess that I did not particularly enjoy it. I didn't really get that much out of it, and I was always happier coming out at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon than I was at 5 to 3 going into the Sunday school. But that said, in earlier years, I went along very willingly and happily to some children's meetings that were held in the area. Those that are familiar with East Belfast will know that there's certainly a great crowd of evangelical churches. And within the sight of my house, if I come out the front door of my house in the Castlereagh Road, I could just look up the street. It was just a terraced house, and I could see Castlereagh Baptist Church. If I went to the back door, I would look across a playground, and I could see the little spire of Grove Baptist Church. And both those churches ran children's meetings over the winter months. And I very happily went along and listened to the Word of God. I can never remember at any time coming out of those meetings in any way concerned about my soul. I can't even remember anything about the gospel, although I am sure that the gospel was proclaimed. But it never really struck a chord with my heart. But it did give me one thing, and I want to emphasize this tonight. It taught me to respect the Bible as the Word of God. I gave it respect. Maybe the word reverence would be too strong a word to use. Again, I wasn't cottoning on so much onto that, but I learned to respect the Word of God. And from time to time, I would lift out the Bible that was in our house back in 1957 before I was born, for this was written inside the Bible. I still have it at home. It just said to Bill from Ethel, and that was my mother giving this copy of the Bible to my father back in 1957. And from time to time, I would read it. I was particularly fond of reading the 23rd Psalm because we had learned that in the Sunday school, the Lord is my shepherd. And just to look it up would bring a little bit of encouragement to my heart. But it was more a respect for the Bible as the Word of God. And I think it's very important, particularly tonight with the emphasis in the announcements there concerning the children's work. You know, when you bring children in, you're laying a foundation. And I believe, as we were saying this morning, as we preached in this subject, really, all things work together for good to those who love God. God is in everything. There's a purpose to everything. And I believe there was a foundation laid then, even though I was not aware of it, perhaps didn't even particularly appreciate it. But when you have respect for the Bible, it means that later on when you are confronted maybe more seriously with the things of God, then a lot of the spade work has been done. And if you're labouring away in children's work in a Sunday school class, and maybe it seems that a lot of what you're doing doesn't seem to be going anywhere, there's nothing happening week after week, remember the seed is going into the ground, and it's God alone who prepares the ground. And he could work on that ground a long, long time before there's any fruit to be seen. Yes, I learned to respect the Bible. But when I got to the age of 12, and 12 is a big age, maybe there's some 12-year-olds here tonight, it's when you leave primary school and you go up into the secondary school. You get away from the little primary school that was really a nursery in the early days. And then you get to 11 and you're going to go into the big school up the road. And I can remember at that time pleading with my mother. I must have had the puppy eyes. You know the way the puppy eyes can come on. The secret is not to use them too often because you'll not get away with it. It's a bit like the emergency cord. You only pull it when you need to pull it. And I had the big puppy eyes and I put the argument in. Well, I was a big boy now. I was going to secondary school. I'd been to Sunday school, and I didn't really enjoy going anymore. And my mother relented, and for about 3 years, I had no thought of God whatsoever. I can remember back to those days, it was 1973, and I can remember the Gideons coming to our school, and the Orangefield Secondary School, 1,150 boys. Each one received a copy of the Gideon's New Testament. You can see them in your mind's eye, the little crimson-coloured copies, burgundy-coloured, of the Gideon's. And I can remember coming home that day, I had mine safely in my pocket. I was chuffed as a button to get given a lovely little copy of the New Testament. But the grief that was in my heart going down the Castlereagh Road home again, because strewn all over the road were pages of God's Word. And you had, first of all, the sheer vandalism of the matter. You didn't want a book you could say no, or you could hand it back, or at least you could just take it home and pass it on. But to rip up the Word of God grieved my heart when I saw that happening. Again, because I had respect for the Word of God, but not enough respect for me to start going to church. When we got to the age of 15, and I'm not going to give you year by year now, you'll be here to midnight if I did that, but again, at the age of 15 is another big time at school, because you've been 3 years in the school and people start talking about careers. You're preparing to leave school. I quit at 16. And we started to do the O-levels, as they were known then. And I can remember picked out some O-levels, some CSEs. I was able to do both. And I can remember settling in when I was 15 into doing these exams. But there was one subject that I took up in my folly, and it was not really for me. And after about 3 or 4 weeks into the subject, I realised it was not for me. And I would dread those days that I had that subject, and not 3 out of 5, so this wasn't just a matter of you go on a Monday, get it all done, and you can settle into the rest of the week. Monday, Wednesdays and Fridays, I dreaded the subject. So much so that I went to the teacher, the man that looked after all those things, and the health and so on of the mental health of the pupils, and I said to him, look, I've made a mistake here. And can I either drop this subject or change it, even though we're now about 6 weeks into the term? And he smiled at me, he put me at ease. He says, well, this does happen. We keep a little eye out from time to time. And don't worry, he says, you can join another class, but you're going to have to catch up. And I said, listen, I'll be happy just to do that. And I was offered 3 subjects. First of all, I was offered music, and I wasn't particularly musical then. I'm not particularly musical now, but music certainly wasn't nodding my head with any great excitement. And then I was offered biology, and not exactly setting my world alight, because if I had wanted to have done those subjects, of course, it would have started off. So you can see we're into the second-rate stuff as far as I was concerned. And then the third one, religious education. You can see where we're going with this, can't you? Again, initially, not that enamoured. I said, I'll think about it. He encouraged me, look, think about it. Come back to me in a couple of days and see what you think. And I remember speaking it over with a fellow in the class. He was a Christian. I wasn't particularly aware of that. And he said to me, you want to do RE? And I mean, I looked at him, of course, like that. And he says, well, first of all, number one, it's just a small class. There's about 15 of us in it. When I got into the class, there were other boys who would have liked to have been in the class that I was getting out of, by the way. But they obviously hadn't done too good either. And they were there. So it's only about 15 in the class instead of maybe 30 boys. And then he said, it's an easy O-level. And that sealed the deal as far as I was concerned. An easy O-level. I am not Oxford or Cambridge material. All right, I'm not stupid, but I'm not Oxford or Cambridge material. Another O-level was a big thing to me. So I swallowed hard and I said, okay, I'll go. And I remember going into the class, been welcomed by the teacher and so on, and borrowing somebody's notes, and away above every other homework that I had to do, I had to sit at the end and copy 6 weeks of notes. We studied Luke's Gospel for two classes, four periods a week. And then on the Friday, for the fifth and the sixth period of the third class, we looked at what was called themes. We would call it ethics. What the Bible says about employment. What the Bible says about abortion. What the Bible says about war. What the Bible says about capitalism. What the Bible says about all these things. And I settled into the class, and to my surprise, I began to enjoy it. I began to warm to it. Because the teacher was a Christian man. Now, when he was teaching this very much from an educational point of view. This was not just an extension of the Christian Union. This wasn't an extension of a children's meeting, you know, where you can get the men and sing evangelical hymns and close in prayer. There was none of that. He just taught the Word of God as if it was another subject, because that's what he was being paid to do, and that is what he did. Well, I enjoyed it so much. And in fact, I enjoyed it so much that I started to go back to church again. You know, when I had quit church, I had quit Sunday school with a little bit of a conscience. And even those 3 years, I was never really a wild sort of character, but in those 3 years, there was always, in that generation, that little nagging doubt. On a Sunday morning, you kind of went around, if you weren't in church, you sort of felt you ought to have been there. You could never really enjoy yourself on a Sunday morning, because East Belfast was as quiet as anything. Not that everybody was in church, but they were either in church or you knew you should have been in church. And that's the way I felt. So I was enjoying this so much, I decided I would go along to church. And there I would have went along. Now, when I was listening to the Word of God in school, I began to learn, almost subconsciously, some great gospel truths. Things that we need to learn if we're going to be saved. I learned that God is a holy God. I may have been picking that up through Luke's Gospel, or maybe through the themes that's expected of us, that God is a holy God. When you learn that God is a holy God, then you learn by contrast that man is a sinner, that I had fallen short of the glory of God. Some of the answers that I was giving to these ethical questions were falling far short. And that was teaching me of the standard that God had. I was to love my neighbour as myself. I was to be fair. I was to be just with my neighbour. And if I wasn't, then I had fallen far short. And then I learned later on that I was a guilty sinner, and that I could not save myself. Now, that took a little while. That took a little while, because I had started going back to church. And not only that, but I began to call myself a Christian. And I based that on the fact that I went to church. See, I used to go to football matches. And in those days, when you went to a football match, supported your team, you bought yourself a scarf. No shirts in those days. You only got the shirt if you played for them. But you could get yourself a woolen scarf and a little hat at times. That was always good for the winter months when you were way up the country. But that was it. And you fought with everybody around you, those of another team. You argued your point out. You laughed. You took the Haydens when they came and so on. Well, that's what I thought. That's how you become a Christian. You go to church and you identify yourself. And there were people asking me, maybe noting I had gone to church, asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, yes, that I was. But I wasn't. I wasn't. Is there somebody in the church tonight? Am I describing you? You say, well, get your coat, you're maybe a little agitated. I've always been. That's where you lose me. You've always been a sinner. You can't say, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Free Presbyterian. Yes, you could be a Free Presbyterian. You might have been carried into this church as a little baby, and you know nothing else outside being carried into and worshipping God on a Sunday in the Free Presbyterian church. That does not make you a Christian. I remember in the class, when I used to go to church and I came out on a Sunday morning and only went on a Sunday morning, I can remember coming out with the swagger of a Pharisee. I felt I have done my duty. God is pleased with me. God will accept me on the basis that I sat on a pew sometimes with myself, big church, few people in it, and that God would accept me in the manner of that. I don't know tonight if my teacher knew my position. I did say earlier on that when he taught the Bible, he taught it in the sense of an academic subject. But one day he broke a little loose, and he must have felt he was in his church or in this Christian Union, because in the middle of a message, he came off with this line. I can remember it as clear. You just can't call yourself a Christian because you go to church. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, that wasn't in the text. That's John's Gospel in chapter 3. If he was going to say that, he would have been saying that away early on. I would have been picking that up in my notes. Had it been John 3. We were in Luke's Gospel. But somehow, that was into the message. And it was there for me. The carpet taken from under my feet. The rug pulled from under my feet. And I knew that I was not saved. I can remember on sports day, again, not particularly sporty, I joined the chess club. You don't break much sweat and get the muscles toned in a chess club. You don't even have to bring anything with you. You don't change into the weights and all that. For a chess club, you just turn up, sit down and work out your gambit, opening gambit and all that. But a Christian friend, and in the class, he was one of the brave ones. He wore the little badge, Jesus Saves, and come under a lot of flack for it. I was chatting to him, and he raised the subject with me, and he asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, well, it's about time. Do you not think, there's the challenge, do you not think it's about time you became a Christian? Give your heart to the Lord. And I can remember coming home and thinking about that. And on the 5th of February, 1978, this poor man cried, realized that I couldn't save myself, that Christ had done it all. You know, there wasn't really all that much that I did know, but I knew enough that I needed to be saved, that God had provided for me. I couldn't have explained even the whole theology of the cross. I was as black as midnight to so much. But I asked the Lord to save me, put my life, as it were, into his hands. And I asked him to be my Savior. And that's what he did. Because it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that time, I was attending the church that I went to. It was one of the mainline denomination churches. I still went down on the Sunday morning. I had more reason to go down now. But I have to say this. I don't say it to be offensive in any way to anybody, but it's the truth. I can only but speak the truth. I was starved out of that church. There was no food for me as a Christian. Word of God might have been read. Great hymns were sung. In those days you still sang Rock of Ages and all those great hymns. But I was not getting fed. I was now hungry for the Word of God. Before my conversion, it was just the place to go to be seen going into and coming out. You went there, you sat, you came out. I had pleased God as far as I was concerned. But now I was looking fed. And I wasn't getting fed. Now the beauty of East Belfast is that you were surrounded, as I said earlier, by many evangelical churches. And I began to go to a number of churches, just went round them, not because I was like a spiritual gypsy or anything, but this is all new to me now. And I remember going round and getting fed in the Word of God. I would go to the Iron Hall Assembly on the Sunday morning, sort of fell into this routine almost accidentally. If I can use that word, Martyrs Memorial on a Sunday night. And I can remember those early days because I had a desire. We can tell people how to be saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him as your Savior. He died for sinners upon the cross. He bore our sins on His own body to the tree. It's sufficient what He has done. And He's willing to put the sufficiency of what He has done to our account. So we ask Him to do so. We repent. We believe the gospel. But then it's very important that we grow in grace. I was starved out. I couldn't have told you there's something. I could have told you there's something wrong here. I need more than this. I don't even think I could have described what had gone wrong. But I knew this when I sat under the Word of God. See, when you look back, you always analyze things with greater knowledge. Well, I'm getting fed here. I'm enjoying these meetings. I can't wait to go to these meetings. Those were the meetings where the Word of God was proclaimed. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that's what happened to me. And I can remember getting myself a copy of the Bible. And a little story in itself, time's moving on here, but I got myself a copy of the Authorized Version of God's Word, turned up at the Martyrs Memorial with a modern version in my simplicity. And our brother Sammy Davison down there, now older now, very kindly, politely, gracefully, wonderfully, truthfully, pointed out a few little things to me. And I came home with my new bought modern version of the Bible and a little booklet with it. Mr. Paisley pointing out all the errors in it. And I can remember going the next day into the town, taking back my modern version. It was new that day. Took it back the next day and got myself the Authorized Version with a little margin in it. And I can remember reading the Word of God and looking up all these marginal references. That's a good thing to do. Get a good Bible. Get a reading Bible. Not a Bible because it's cheap. Not a Bible with small print if you can hardly read it. Not a Bible with grey print you can hardly read. But get a Bible that you're comfortable with. A Bible that you can read. A Bible with marginal references. Look them up. It maybe take a little while. Then just look up one or two. But get familiar with the Word of God. There's another thing that I think is very important. And it gave me backbone, I believe. I was always a reader. Mightn't have been Oxford and Cambridge material as far as that's concerned, but it didn't stop me from reading. And I put away the old novels that I was reading, some of which would be to my shame. And I began to read good books. And I began to hear men of God preaching, talking about, particularly Dr. Paisley, the Protestant history. You don't only go to the martyrs. It's a history lesson just walking around the outside of it, isn't it? The busts there of all the great reformers. Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. You know, that ought to ring me every Ulster man, doesn't it? Here's a man taking the stand. Here's the do or die attitude. Here's the no surrender stuff here, isn't it? Here I stand, I can do no other. And Kelvin and Beza. And then later on, buying the books, started work at this stage, bit of money in my pocket, and the Covenanters, what stand they took for God as well. Little near home, what a good, just to read books and to learn, and learn the theology as well, how important that is, very important. In fact, when it comes to theology, I must mention this, in my early days, because of where I worshipped a fundamental church, not saying anything again the folk, but they would not have been what we would call reformed in doctrine. And I remember coming into the knowledge of the doctrines of grace. My pastor used to mention this man, Arthur Pink. Pink this, Pink that. Who's this man, Pink, with a strange name? So, of course, I made inquiries. And I got a little copy of his great book on the sovereignty of God that we were touching on this morning. And, oh, I did not take too kindly to that. The carnal mind, even of a believer, sometimes can find these doctrines hard. Maybe you've been brought up in it and you've known nothing else. Well and good. I'm learning it for the first time. Strong meat and an early believer. But by and by, as we began to think about it and pray about it, I came into the knowledge of these great doctrines. And you know, some people say these doctrines destroy evangelism. They don't. They give backbone to it. Because very early on in my Christian experience, I was saved in the February. By July, to the consternation of my minister in the church that I used to go to, as in the mainline denomination, I was in the Martyrs Memorial. And we used to go around housing estates in those days in the summer and do open airs. And it was great. I was awe-inspired. You drive into a housing estate, minibus, out jumps all the young people. And the big preaching speakers went on top of the car. Remember the old planks and you put them up, wired it to the battery. And some brother, not even ordained, no collar around his neck, a layman, he would just quote the scripture, dear friends, we're here tonight to preach the gospel to you. You can remember the text he always used to quote, we are always an unclean thing. Talk about nailing your colours to the mast. I'm standing here, these men preaching. As far as I was concerned, powerful messages, very clear gospel messages. And I can remember going into the town in the city centre in Belfast, still going to the football matches up to a point, but began to get grieved there. And then I had a free Saturday. And I remember going in and standing for an open-air meeting. There was a lot of young people at that time, one of the more charismatic crowd. I stood with them a little bit. They were strumming away on guitars and singing so on. Yes, good enough as far as it went. But down the way, there were older men. And they were preaching. So I would stand with these other ones for a little while. And then I would go down to these older men. And they're preaching again. A little bit more solid. Preaching the word of God. Man's sin. God's remedy in Christ. The need to repent and believe the gospel. And then I can remember it well. At those days you used the old bullhorn. You know, the old one that they usually use in protests, you know, people united and all this sort of thing. But they were preaching the word, and a brother slapped it onto me. Brother, you bring a wee word. And I'm left holding, not the baby, I'm left holding the open-air equipment. Bring a wee word, brother. Go ahead there. And I can remember opening the Psalm 1, and between struggling to keep my Bible open, and in fear and trembling, read Psalm 1. Mumbled a few words and handed it back. But it's a start. Well, I'm back again, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later. Brother, your turn to preach. Preach maybe a wee bit better. And then I began to think, you've got the structure of these messages. Began to read. I had found Spurgeon at this stage. I was reading a little bit of Spurgeon. There's never a Spurgeon now. But at least you could see structure in messages. You could hear other men with their nice little outlines. And I began to preach. And I believe the Lord helped. And I don't think it's blowing anything tonight. And if it is, the Lord will forgive me. Because I don't mean it like this. But I believe that believers have gifts. And if God has given you a gift, don't have a false humility in denying it. And I had the gift, I believe, of preaching. Don't have to be a Spurgeon to preach or a Bishop Ryle. Just set the word of God down. I began to preach in the open air. And those were good days. I remember preaching 1981 through the hunger strike in Belfast. It's 40 years ago. There's one of my sees 40 years dead today. I've read that somewhere. But nevertheless, Belfast, the whole of Ulster at that time, well, it was a tinderbox. There were plans were being drawn up. I was still in the Iron Hall at that time, and there were plans drawn up at that time should you need to be putting up people driven out of houses. They were really into an emergency mode at that time, expecting civil war. And there was our crowd down in Cornmarket in Belfast, and somebody would get up and announce the Pope, and then there was nearly a riot. And somebody from the Shankill would chip, a Protestant country, you can say what you want. Police were called and all like that. That was a great place to learn to preach. You preach there, you would preach anywhere, to be honest with you. But you learned a lot. These were great men, shipyard men, some of them. Pensioners, hours off them. But they knew God. They knew God. Those were good days. And through the evangelism, the Lord led into the work of God. I felt led to go to the Whitfield College of the Bible. I was becoming more reformed in my doctrine now, a little bit more. I was beginning to understand. I had struggled with it, as I said earlier on. But I began to see a lot of these great truths. And when you were reading men like Spurgeon and Ryle, and men like Whitfield, these men believed these doctrines with all their heart and preached them. But it didn't stop their evangelism. And in fact, when you think about it, you know, when you go out and evangelize, and maybe nothing's happening, you're going out sowing the seed, and the carnal mind enmity against God, the natural man hates the gospel. What have you to fall back on? What do you fall back on? I have to think of some new clever way to try and persuade them. We're not selling cars. We're not selling washing machines. You preach the word and you trust God. You preach the word indiscriminately. I never at any time limited my message. I get out into the open air. Whosoever will, let him come. Take freely of the water of life. There's room at the cross for you. Are you lost? Are you undone? You can come. You should come tonight. But all the time you know that all these things are in the hands of God. And one verse that keeps me going. When you're trudging around maybe housing estates in Monaghan on a night, dank day, not much happening. Jesus said, "Our sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And if they must be brought, then brought they will." Lord led me into the college, 1983. Joined the Free Presbyterian Church around that time. And that's where, of course, met my wife. Fell in love, got married. And in 1987, we were separated, Olive and I, for a year before we were married. I had the ring on her finger, the word that I would come back. But I was sent out to Australia and went out there for a year. No iPads, no WhatsApps, good old pen and paper, good old airmail letters. We had a week, and there was a postal strike. Telephoning was very expensive at that time. But the Lord brought us through it all. And how good it is to serve him. And as you know, worked under the mission board since 1987. We're now into our 34th year, or will be, come September, working for the Lord. Can I commend him to you tonight? If you're unsaved, can I say he's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour? I commend him to you. The child of God is a witness. You have a court scene, you have a judge, you have an advocate. One is prosecuting. He's trying to get the man in the dock into the prison. He wants a guilty verdict. This man in the dock, he's got an advocate, and he's trying to keep him out of it, out of prison, or at least get it reduced if it's really, really bad. But there's an important person in any court case, and that's a witness. I saw him do this. Is this the man? Yes. I heard him say, "I will kill him." I saw him lift whatever it is, the hatchet or whatever. I saw him strike him. Are you sure it's him? Yes, I have known him all my life. You're bearing witness. And when you have a witness like that, you could have old Desi Bowl himself trying to defend him. But you're the witness. You're the key witness. They're going to have you in cotton wool to look after you. And when it comes to the gospel, I'm just a witness. But I can say this, he's altogether lovely. He's the only Saviour. And he not only saves you, but he keeps you kept by the power of God through faith. You know, if we were left to ourselves, we wouldn't go on with God at all, would we? It's not because we wouldn't want to. The old devil's a sly old fox, as the children sing in the meetings. He's a wily character. He could outwit us all. But the child of God, our life is hid with Christ and God. And God intends to bring us home to heaven. There's a place reserved for every child of God. But dear unsaved one, let me finish with this. It's a gospel challenge. The house is fast filling. There is yet room to spare. Not a seat will be empty. Will you be there? And that's something between you and God. We can just preach the word, plead with you, and witness to you. But unless you come, you will not have life. And you could go from the house of the holy out into God's eternity and be lost. But tonight, on the authority of this book, I can say there's room at the cross for you. Will you come? That would be a great thing. And you would have a testimony too. And be able to say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. A day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour, I met. May God give you that grace to come. If you're backslidden, may you return to Him tonight. Start afresh with God. And I trust if you're one of the Lord's people and you've bore with me tonight, I've gone over the time as you intend to do, but nevertheless, I hope it's been of encouragement to you. Press on. Press on towards the mark. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your help tonight as we just sought to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love, how this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Oh, if someone else had have heard him, he could never have done what that poor man needed. He needed a Saviour. It's the Lord that heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And not only saved him, but he kept him. Oh, that men and women in this meeting, if they're still unsaved, Lord, would heed also those words that we read tonight, taste and see that the Lord is good. For blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, the woman, the boy or girl who puts their trust in him. We pray now, Lord, that you'll take us to our homes in safety. Thank you for a good Lord's day that we have enjoyed. And we just pray, our Father, that you might bless all that was said tonight. If it be of the Spirit, bless it, Lord. If it was of the flesh, know how the flesh can get in so easily into meetings like this. Forgive and forget all that was of the flesh. But Lord, there is plenty of scripture quoted tonight, one way or another. And use that to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not going down to the door tonight, but if you want to speak with me, particularly if you're still unsaved, maybe you want something clarified, something on your mind, don't leave without the Saviour. Come and speak with me. You can approach me here or wait behind. We'll mask up and we'll speak with you. Thank you for listening again so well.